Intelligent design and DNA. Scholars can't explain it all away. Get ready to be awed by the handiwork of God. Tune in to Real Science Radio. Turn up the Real Science Radio. Keeping it real.
Welcome to the brightest audience in the country. My name is Fred Williams, host of Real Science Radio. This last August, Bob and I traveled to San Antonio to speak at the next Jehovah's Witnesses conference. It was Bob's last public appearance before he passed into glory. Today, we're going to revisit that conference. I'm sure you'll find the stories told there to be very captivating and eye-opening. When Bob and I went back to the hotel after the first night of the conference, we were both almost simultaneously saying, that was unbelievable, we had no idea. And so I look forward to going over that conference with you. But first, just a reminder that our store at rsr.org/store is open and taking orders. We had Spike Pisaris at our RMCF meeting earlier this month. That's our local creation group. And his astronomy videos are top-notch and highly recommended. So like Doug McBurney said, we don't advertise for soap. We instead rely on your store purchases and donations to stay on the air. You know, I just had an idea. Dom, I'm wondering if we should offer our listening audience a chance to extend their car warranty. I'm looking at Dom. He's shaking his head no. So he's the boss, and we won't do the soap idea, but just hope that you can help us keep the show on air. So back to our conference in San Antonio. Sometime last spring, I received a message from my contact page at BibleEvidences.com from a longtime listener of RSR, Perry Little, who is organizing the next Jehovah's Witness conference. He asked if Bob and I would consider speaking at the conference at his church in New Braunfels, Texas, which is just outside of San Antonio. In his note, he mentioned that the Watchtower organization is imploding and the vast majority of people who leave are embracing evolution, agnosticism, and atheism. So I called Bob and let him know about my conversation with Perry and why I thought it was really important for us to be there. And Bob is like, oh yeah, tell him we are in. So we flew down to Texas on Thursday, August 12th, and gave our presentation at the conference on August 14th. Sometime later in the show, we're going to cover our presentation at the conference, the theme of which was dinosaur blood, which includes a funny duh moment by yours truly, so be sure to stay tuned for that. I'm privileged to have on air Perry Little from Texas, a fourth-generation Jehovah's Witness and now ex-Jehovah's Witness. Welcome to the show, Perry Little.
Thanks, Fred. I'm glad to be here, and thanks for having me on.
First, Perry, I wanted to thank you for both your kind words and encouragement after Bob passed into glory, but also for flying out here to attend his memorial. That was really, what a blessing that was for me and my family. You stayed with us, and that was, we really enjoyed your visit. And then just, you know, coming out here, I know the Inyarts really appreciated it too.
It was my pleasure to come out there, Fred. My son, Lucas, and I enjoyed it. We had a great time under the circumstances, even though they were quite sad.
Yeah, I have to say that was one of the most moving memorials. I guess the moment for me that was really breathtaking was when the speaker asked, if you have been led to the Lord by Bob Inyard or have returned to the Lord because of Bob's ministry, would you stand up? And I would say 150 or more people stood up, and it was quite a sight to see.
Yeah, that memorial was really good. Will Duffy put a lot of effort in the eulogy, and it was just fantastic. And so many people were amazed by the number of ministries that Bob was involved in. You know, they had no idea. So that was such a cool moment. We know we'll see Bob again someday, and we look forward to that. After the memorial, on our way to the airport, you mentioned something I thought was a really good analogy. Something along the lines of there being tons of dark places in the world where people can hide from God. And when we shine a light in the dark crevice they're in, it makes them uncomfortable. One of those dark crevices is cult religions. And if I recall, when you left the Jehovah's Witnesses, you stumbled right into agnosticism.
Yeah, that's right, Fred. I was pretty much done with religion. Didn't really want to pursue the God of the Watchtower. I didn't know where to go, and I just wanted to go to the university and learn real truth. I wanted to learn science and facts and didn't want to waste my time with fairy tales anymore.
Yeah. Pastor Al Stewart hosted the event, and what a great choice as a host. I remember when he started, Bob leaned over and said, "This guy's really good." And then, you know, the start of the conference, there were some speakers that were just fantastic. And the stories they told, they were both very captivating, but also heartbreaking. And I know that you had a similar story regarding how when you leave the faith, this Jehovah's Witnesses cult, your family and your friends are no longer in the picture.
That's right, Fred. We had a number of speakers at the conference. It's, and the name of the conference is Witnesses Now for Jesus. And you can go to their website. There's five different conferences that go on around the country at different times of the year. The testimonies are heartbreaking. You have to lose your family to be able to go to another church. The Watchtower, they're for freedom of religion until you want to leave their religion, and then you're not free to do so.
Yeah, I remember one of the speakers, her family disowned her to the point where I don't think she's seen her parents in 30 years. She was homeless, not in the sense of, you know, not having anywhere to sleep, but she had no home because once she left, her parents weren't going to be in communication with her, her friends disowned her, and you're left in kind of a void. And I know in her case, it took her 20 years before she got to a point where she was so desperate, she just pleaded out to God and then just went through a transformation process. And now this particular individual is just a great witness for a true witness for Christ, reaching Jehovah's Witnesses about the cult nature of their church. And she'll go through biblical verses that show that the stuff they're teaching out of the Watchtower is just wrong. And that was really cool. And I know that you're working on your ministry. You've been involved in many, many years. But, you know, I'd like to hear your story, too, about how your, I think if I recall, you hadn't seen your parents in quite a while, unless you were taking your kids over there so that they could see their grandkids.
Yeah. What a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses do when they leave, they do what's called the fade. So they just maybe move to a nearby city. They extricate themselves from the local congregation, and they just kind of do everything on the quiet. They're called PIMOs. Well, they're called physically in, mentally out. That's how they start. Once they wake up, you realize that you're in a trapped situation. So you're still physically in, but then you're mentally out. The next step for most Jehovah's Witnesses would be to fade, because you can't really leave and be verbal about it, because then you would be marked as an apostate, as an enemy of God. And so you just kind of avoid conversations that have to do with religion, and you're viewed as someone who's weak, but not 100% shunned, just kind of soft shunned. You're not really invited to places anymore. You're not really sought out. The phone stopped ringing quite a bit, but you're not totally shunned. The only reason that you're totally shunned is if you're disfellowshipped or if you go to another church. And I was never disfellowshipped, but I decided to go to a different church eventually, and that's what caused my shunning. And my parents, in their minds, would be disobedient to God if they had anything to do with me and my family and my children, their grandchildren.
Yeah, because I think what they do is they twist scripture that makes them believe to honor God, they can't see their son anymore who's left, you know, the Jehovah Witnesses. And that's kind of the power they seem to yield over the members. One of the speakers said, you probably echoed the same thing, that the false prophets like the Jehovah Witnesses, they wield their power through fear.
Yes, that's how they keep everybody in line. And you're not really aware of it until you're in, you're baptized, and then it's too late. When you become baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, you have to answer around 80 to 100 questions. And none of those questions address the fact that the Watchtower teaches that Jesus is not your mediator. They teach that Jesus is only the mediator for 144,000 people, and that group began to be gathered there in Acts. And so it was just a few people all throughout the last 2,000 years, and now there's just a few left. Most of them are already dead and gone. And so 99% of Jehovah's Witnesses do not have a mediator between themselves and God. And of course, the Bible says that there's just one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So if you join this religion, they do not tell you that they teach that Jesus is not your mediator. And when you find out, it's too late. The only way you can go to another church is if you say goodbye to all your family and friends.
And if I remember correctly, a lot of JWs are shocked to hear that the Watchtower doesn't teach that Jesus is their mediator.
Yes, they're shocked to learn that Jesus is not their mediator. Now, a lot of them will say, well, yeah, Jesus is my mediator because I end all of my prayers with the phrase, we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. And so they think because they end their prayers with this tagline, then that makes Jesus their mediator. But the Bible is very clear in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. The cup symbolizing Christ's blood, the bread symbolizing his flesh, the new covenant is for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, we know that we're all sinners, and so that's not a limited group. The new covenant, with Jesus being the mediator of the new covenant, Scripture says, is for the forgiveness of sins. And so there's no way for the, biblically, for the average Jehovah's Witness to get their sins forgiven because they actually reject the bread and the wine at the communion service that they hold once a year.
Wow. So, and if I remember, you were a pioneer, which is like a big deal in Jehovah's Witness. And I'm wondering, during that period of time, just tell us about that. And what was the final straw, or what led you to start questioning your role with the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah, I was a regular pioneer, so I was appointed directly from the Watchtower Corporation in New York. So I was not appointed by the local congregation, so I was a representative of the actual Watchtower Corporation appointed by them. And we would knock doors and conduct what I thought was Bible studies, but they were actually book studies, books that the Watchtower had printed. And we would look up scriptures very selectively to support their teachings. But I had many of those studies. I was one of the rare Jehovah's Witnesses that enjoyed going door to door. I didn't mind the rejection. I'd been going door to door since I was 5 years old, 6 years old. Yeah, 5 years old is when I started going door to door. And so you learn to take rejection, and it's not a big deal. And so I actually enjoyed it. I met a lady in field service one time. I was telling her about the paradise earth. Most of the times people just close the door or they tell you, oh, well, you might be going to earth. I'm going to heaven. Goodbye. Very short conversation. But this lady was one of the first people, if not the only Christian that I ever met, that said, oh, yeah, you know, a lot of Christians believe in the paradise earth that you're talking about. We just don't call it the paradise earth. We call it the millennial reign. And of course, that was a term that we were familiar with as Jehovah's Witnesses. And when she told me that, I was floored. I said, you mean I've been, you know, to myself, I'm thinking I've been knocking people's doors for years. And all this time, more than half of the Christians that I meet already believe in a literal millennial reign. And so that was the first time that I understood that there was something wrong with my theology. I had never understood that other people had believed the same thing, other Christians.
What about the prophecies? This religion, I think, started, what, late 1800s, and they kept making these predictions of when the world's going to end and Jesus is coming back. What influence did that have on you?
That's a really good question, Fred. I'll just back up a little bit. The way the whole thing started was a man named Charles Taze Russell was taking some of the measurements of the Great Pyramid in Egypt. And he used those measurements of the various passageways and circumference and lines that are on the pyramid. And he came up with some calculations and felt that God was speaking to him through these measurements of the pyramid. And he came up with the date of 1914 when he predicted that the end of the world would come. Now, he had done some other predictions and those failed, but 1914 was the one he kind of latched onto. And when Jesus didn't come in 1914, instead of saying that the prediction was a failure, they said that Jesus did come. It's just that you couldn't see him. He came invisibly. And so they used the phrase there in Matthew where it said Jesus said that this generation would not pass away until all these things occurred. And they anchored that phrase to the year 1914. And so 1914 came and went. A generation after 1914 would have put you into the 90s. That came and went. So it's just been one false prediction after another. One of the other predictions was 1975.
Yeah, I was going to ask about that.
I was 12 years old in 1975. And in 1976, I was 13, and I was floored that I wasn't dead yet because I didn't think I had any way to survive that. I can remember being 6 and 7 years old counting how many years I had left to live. But a whole generation of Jehovah's Witness kids lost faith in the Bible. They lost faith in their parents. They lost faith in the elders at the congregation because they all acted like nothing happened in 1976 and 1977. They acted like it was no big deal. And this was this prediction made newspapers all around the world. And so that was really disillusioning to me and a lot of my schoolmates who were Jehovah's Witnesses. And it really cost me my faith in just about everything. Now, I finally did become a Jehovah's Witness when I was 23, and that's when I became very involved as a pioneer. But my teen years were very rocky. It wasn't until I experienced much sin in my life that I told God that I would do anything, including being a Jehovah's Witness, if he would take sin away. And I prayed that prayer for probably a month or two every day. And since that was, it never occurred to me to check out another church. It was the only thing that I knew. And I just reasoned that the inmates might be running the asylum, but I guess this is the best God could do because I really had no faith in the leaders of the Watchtower. It was really all I knew. And I became active for 8 years at the age of 23.
Okay.
In spite of all that.
Well, you know, if Bob was doing his radio show in 1975, I know he would have pleaded with the Jehovah Witness families to give him, donate their property to his church. Because, always get end timers that are claiming, oh, this is the last, the earth is going to come to an end. Jesus is coming back next year or whenever. And the prophecies come and go. You know, if they really did have that true faith in that date coming, they would sell all their stuff before it happened. But normally that doesn't happen.
But Fred, believe it or not, a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses packed up, sold everything, started pioneering.
Okay. Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Yeah.
So you eventually then, when did you become a Christian? Because wasn't there a gap between when you left the Jehovah's Witness? It's not like you leave a church, like the Presbyterians and you go over to the Methodists or something. I was raised Catholic. And it was a pretty quick transformation for me to realize the problems with that church. And not that I'm saying Catholics aren't saved. I mean, I think a lot of Catholics are Christian. They just have a lot of things wrong with their theology. But I'd left that faith once I realized so many problems. But it wasn't like I was out in a black hole or a void for years. I went from one church to another that I thought was more biblically sound. Did that happen to you, or are you more of in kind of a void?
Fred, what you just described is completely normal. If you are in a church and you see some problems or you're not growing, then you would go to a different one. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses are not allowed to do that. There is no freedom of religion, regardless of whether you live in the United States or regardless of what the Constitution says. There is no freedom of religion if you're born into a Jehovah's Witness family. You're going to be shunned. You're going to be ostracized. My own mother got sick and passed away, and no one even called me. I have two brothers are very active in the church. My dad, I had to find out on the internet that my mom had passed away. And
so this
is a very serious situation. It's a tragedy that you can't just go to another church if you want to. You have to give up everything that you know.
Yeah. Boy, and that reminds me, when you were out here visiting, didn't your mom, wasn't the cause of her death that was related to not being able to get a blood transfusion, which is another issue with the Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah, she had a weak heart, and from what I understand, she had some kind of intestinal blockage of some sort, and I think the actual operation was, pretty routine, but they were hesitant to operate without being able to use blood if they needed to. Of course, they could have tried to operate without the blood or maybe using a blood substitute. But my father and I guess my brothers made the decision to not operate at all. And so she was sent to a hospice facility where she basically died of starvation over the next 10 days or so.
Yeah. So again, so blood transfusion, there's an issue there. Cause if I recall, one of the speakers at the conference, they lost, I think, a brother. I don't think they were a Jehovah's Witness anymore, but the parents wouldn't sign off on a blood transfusion because they still were and didn't believe in blood transfusions because of misteachings of the Bible of the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower.
That's right, Fred. A lot of people leave and they still have the theology with them. And, you know, Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus knew that the law was meant to give us guidance. It was meant to educate us. And we add to that. The Pharisees added to those things a lot. And Jesus condemned them for that. And yeah. So there's scriptures in the Bible that says don't eat blood. But that in no way means that a person should have to be sacrificed. As a matter of fact, the Watchtower allows all the blood fractions that are in blood, just some and not others.
Wow. Yeah. And then if I recall, too, they didn't allow organ transplants for a while.
Yeah, that's true, too. A lot of people don't know that. There was a period of about 20 years in the 60s and 70s where if you needed an organ transplant, you would not be resurrected. God, you would die in sin and you would not be resurrected if you received an organ transplant, or you would be disfellowshipped. You'd have to say goodbye to your family. So if you had a loved one that needed an organ transplant and they died, you were just kind of out of luck. There's nothing you could do in that regard. And then 20 years later, they reversed that and said you could take an organ transplant. They had originally characterized it as cannibalism.
Oh, man, and, too bad for the ones who maybe just missed out on that change of policy.
Yeah, I mean, if you needed an organ transplant during those 20 years, you were in bad shape, and so was your family.
Wow. After you left the cult, how many years was it before you came to Christ? What was that transformation like?
Well, the whole thing took about 8 years. You know, most people who leave the Jehovah's Witnesses will, at a minimum, be agnostic. You really don't want anything to do with the God of the Watchtower. He's portrayed as a vengeful God, someone who's going to be killing everybody at Armageddon. They have no concept of the Antichrist who's doing all of the destruction, and then Christ returns to save everybody. They always paint God as the bad guy, and you have to measure up. You have to run faster, jump higher, and do more in order to get his approval. That's how they characterize God. There's no concept of grace taught. The little bit they do talk about grace, they use the word undeserved kindness, and that is only applied to the 144,000, which most of them are dead, so you don't have a chance to experience that kind of relationship with God. So it took quite a while to get all that sorted out, and what I really wanted to do was just forget the whole thing. I rented my house out, and then I went to Texas State University, and I wanted to learn truth. I wanted to learn facts. I didn't want any more fairy tales, false predictions. And I was full-blown agnostic. I never got to the point of atheism, but I was full-blown agnostic and was ready to learn something that normal people learn. And lo and behold, my atheist philosophy college professor started quoting a lot of Christian authors. And he did this so that he could knock down their arguments. But first he had to explain their arguments. And I found the arguments pretty compelling. The ontological argument, the teleological argument. He quoted C.S. Lewis. He quoted Tozer. And this was a whole nother world to me. I'd never heard of any of this stuff. And of course it was kind of curious that he was knocking down these various Christian thinkers. And so it prompted me to do some research on my own. And so that's how I got re-interested in Christianity in general.
Oh, wow. We were talking about how the Jehovah's, they wield their power through fear. There was another story at the Jehovah Witness conference of a family. There was like a murder-suicide, and it was all based on fear of Armageddon. I mean, well, the levels that the brainwashing went to.
That was an incident in Michigan, and this lady had been disfellowshipped. And she had a husband and she had, I think, two children. And she took the gun and killed her whole family and turned the gun on herself and then killed her. And she left a suicide note. And the note basically said that this was the only way that she could guarantee that her and her family, or at least her family, would be resurrected in the paradise earth.
during the millennial reign. And a lot of people don't know that the Jehovah's Witnesses base their entire faith really on Romans chapter 6, verse 7. And that scripture reads, "He that is dead is freed from sin." Now, if you take the Jehovah's Witness Bible, it'll say, "He that has died has been acquitted of his sin." So it has a much more legalistic trial judgment connotation to it. But the whole chapter of Romans chapter 6 is about dying to yourself. It says that we're buried with him in baptism in verse 4. Verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." So this is a figurative death that we go through when we accept Christ, mm-hmm. when he becomes our mediator, when he applies his blood covering over us, just like they did in the days of Egypt. They had to put the blood over the doorpost. The angel would pass over and judgment didn't come to that house. That's a picture of what Christ does. He applies his blood, not for Adam, like the Watchtower teaches everyone, but he applies that blood to each of us personally. We know that Hebrews 9:27 says, and I never heard this verse ever quoted in the Kingdom Hall, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment."
Yep. And yeah, so what a great verse.
Yeah, that I'd never heard that. But it's like, wait a minute. You mean there's a judgment after you die? Because Jehovah's Witnesses teach that if you die, you immediately get a clean slate. You have no sin debt, and you'll wake up petting panda bears and petting snakes and running around in meadows with flowers. I mean, this is the picture that they paint. This is what we believe. So this lady, who is obviously mentally ill, but she had been disfellowshipped and she had no family contact, you know that that was a significant part of what she did. That's what she was referring to when she killed her whole family, was the Watchtower view that if you die, you get a clean slate. And that's completely unbiblical, and it's very dangerous.
Bringing up Hebrews 9:27, I remember I used that on my mom, who's a believing Catholic, but at some point in the past, quite a few years ago, she believed in reincarnation. And, you know, Hebrews 9:27 clearly refutes that. And actually, I think that did have an impact on her. She definitely doesn't believe in reincarnation now. She's gotten a lot more serious about her faith. And a verse that comes to mind, and we're talking about how the JWs rule through fear, is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear."
And that's the basis of Christianity, is that God is love. Yes, he has to judge. Somebody has to do it. He does have laws so that we can educate ourselves as to what's right and wrong. But the core of the Lord is love. He wants to prosper us. He wants to grow us. He wants us to grow up into the image of his son, mm-hmm. who believer and unbeliever alike believe that Jesus was a good man. If you're a believer, we believe he's much more than that. But God wants to grow us, and he does that through being born again. And the Jehovah's Witnesses don't allow people to enter in that kind of relationship with God.
So Perry, we ran out of time, but I wanted to get back to the conference and what Bob and I presented there. And also, I know that based on talking with you when you were out here visiting, you got involved quite a bit with debating atheists about creation versus evolution. So I'd love to have you back next week so that we could go through that.
I'd love to come back, Fred.
Okay, well, let's do that. We're going to make it a plan. That'll be fun. And there's more to talk about, too, about the Jehovah's Witnesses. But for sure, we're going to go through the presentation Bob and I gave at the conference and then different ministries you're involved in. Looking forward to next week, Perry. For Real Science Radio, I'm Fred Williams. May God bless you.
About.